This message was recorded at Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our goal is to faithfully preach the Word of God for the salvation of sinners, the strengthening of believers, and the glory of God. Please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org and listen for more information at the conclusion of this message.
Father, we do thank you for bringing us together tonight, Lord, for the privilege of being able to come and bring needs before you. Lord, to enter your presence in prayer. Thank you for the privilege of Bible study. Lord, we just, as always, ask for your guidance. As we go through this study, move through these different topics, Lord, we pray that you will direct us, give us understanding, use it all for our growth so that we may gain a better understanding what it means to be a part of the church, what it means to be a part of the bride of Christ, what it means to be redeemed, what it means to be a child of God. And Lord, may the end result be that we would live for your honor and glory. May that be our first primary commitment. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Tonight, look at a few verses here. We're talking about conversion, and I just want to mention about just a few simple things here. What conversion is, what is our part in conversion, and what is God's part in conversion. So first, what conversion is, and there really are several passages that we could go to. One that always comes to my mind, thinking about these things, it seems like it always comes to mind anyway. And let me see if I can get there, find it. Second Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's an incredible statement when you think about we're talking about human beings here. And for there to be an old and a new, old things pass away, all things are becoming new, to use that kind of terminology in reference to human being, to a human being, I think any human being, is an amazing statement. Simply put, conversion is this. Now, listen, I'm going to be real simple here. Not that I know how to do anything else, but even for me, I'm trying to make an extra effort here just to help us remember. Conversion is change. This is what we're talking about. Change. It's like the word repentance. The word repent in the Old and New Testament just means to turn. And we'll get to that more in a moment. But the idea of conversion is change. If somebody says, well, you know, I used to be I was converted as far as political parties. I used to be a Democrat, now I'm a Republican or whatever. They mean they change. Or, you know, I was a liberal, but I was converted. I became a conservative. They mean they've changed. They've had a change of mind, a change of mindset. Now, the reason I say that 2 Corinthians 5:17 is such an incredible statement is because left to ourselves, in and of ourselves, I don't think change, much change, deep change, significant change, is possible. Now, in my own personal experience, at one time, I think I had essentially lost hope that it was possible. And that's the reason a statement like this is so incredible to me. I can remember thinking going through some very bad times in my life before I was saved, and I can remember thinking that essentially I'm locked in. I mean, this is how it's going to be. This is how my life is going to be. There's no way to change. The good news of the gospel is that there is hope for change, and we need change. Now, I won't spend much time on that because we talked quite a bit about that last week. Last week when we were talking about the gospel, we dealt with our need for it. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were living according to this world and the prince of the power of the air and so forth. We'll get back to Ephesians in a moment too. But we need change, whether we realize it or not. And if we do realize it, and then we find out that there is indeed a way to change, well, that's a great light of hope. So conversion is change, essentially. We're just talking about change. So what do we mean when we talk about a biblical understanding of conversion? Because we're talking specifically here in a gospel context. I mean, we're not just talking about change in political parties or change in our marital status or change in our favorite color or something like that. We're talking about in the context of salvation. What do we mean when we talk about a biblical understanding of conversion? What kind of change are we talking about? Well, again, it's a turn, like in the word repent, a turn from something to something. So I would say it this way. It's a change of direction, a change of mindset, a change of thinking, a change of affections, so that you don't love the same things or desire the same things, but you now have a new love and new desires. All of those things, it affects all of our being. When we talk about conversion in the sense of salvation, we're talking about our whole being affected. Mind, will, emotions, even the body is going to be changed. It's already changing quite a bit, but go from day to day, you'll notice your body changes. But there's going to come a point in our salvation experience when the body's going to change in the sense of improvement. That's good news too. That's good news too. All right, but even now, even while the body is changing for the worse, we know spiritually, as born again believers, that we've experienced a change, a conversion from something to something. Now, another. Well, before I leave here, let me just read this again and think about what he says here in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's the key. You're in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Don't totally understand that, but that's what it says. New creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In Christ, we're talking about at salvation, or in salvation, we're talking about a new start. Change. Let me give you an example of that. Another one that comes to mind in 1 Thessalonians. Another one that comes to mind when I think about repentance and conversion. And this is classic. This is what the Bible means by conversion. Paul here, writing to the Thessalonians, verse 8, he says, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. And how you turned," listen to what the apostle says here about the Thessalonians, "how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." That's conversion. You turn to God from idols. Now, I realize here when Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, he's talking about real idolatry in the sense of altars and temples and offering animal sacrifices or whatever. That's not something we see in our culture. But the truth of the matter is, apart from Christ, in other words, pre-salvation, before you were saved, you were an idolater. Now, you may have never been in a pagan temple, may have never offered an animal sacrifice or anything like that, but you had, and I had, you had yourself set up as God. And I had myself set up as God in my heart, in my mind. And so conversion is a redirection. So we turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So it's a total conversion. It's a total redirection of your life. This is biblical conversion. It's not just simply, hey, I walked the aisle. Hey, I said the prayer 25 years ago. Well, has there been a change? Has your life changed? Is it different now? You can go out to any corpse in this graveyard back here behind us on Fillmore Cemetery Road. All those headstones have a birth date marked on them. That doesn't mean that that person is alive now. That's no proof that they are alive. And a date back there somewhere where we said a prayer or walk the aisle or something is no proof that we're alive in Christ. Has there been a change? Is there any evidence? Are there any vital signs? Is there or has there been change? Have you turned from idols to God to serve the living and true God? All right, now, so just again, maybe oversimplifying it, but simply put, conversion is change. That's what the Bible's talking about. When Jesus would go preaching, remember when we started out in Luke, Jesus would go into the towns and He would preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what the idea there. Turn to God. Turn from your sin. Repent, be converted is the idea there. All right. Let me go to Philippians. Quickly, if you want to turn over to Philippians 2. So conversion is change. Now, what is your part in it? What is your part in conversion? Sounds like a strange thing to say, doesn't it? Especially in a church that's essentially holds to a Reformed perspective. What is man's role in conversion? Again, there are many, many passages we could go to. I'm going to look at a couple here quickly. Philippians 2. Verse 12 and 13. Therefore, verse 12, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, a couple things here. One I already mentioned, we're not turning to, but I'll mention Jesus and John the Baptist before Jesus and the disciples after Jesus. Jesus would go preaching. His message was, repent. He issued a command. Repent and believe the gospel. And here, Paul says it differently. In fact, he's talking to people who have already believed the gospel, believers. But, interestingly enough, he says to them, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So, What do we do? What's our part in conversion? Turn. Repent. Believe the gospel. Obey the gospel. Obey the Lord. Live out your salvation. Ephesians, Paul says, walk worthy of the calling to which you are called. Walk in the light, John says. Be doers of the word, James says, and not hearers only. What's our part? What do? We turn. Conversion is a change. Change of mind. Repent, essentially. And so Jesus would say, repent and believe the gospel. Well, that placed a responsibility on the hearers to do something. And that is to repent and believe the gospel. And in the sense of obeying it, living it. That's what Paul's talking about here. Working it out in your daily life. So one of the interesting things about this passage, because it's not just talking about the initial moment where you accept Christ, where you come to know the Lord, but even as a Christian, it's that responsibility is continually there. Walk worthy of the Lord. Walk worthy of your calling. Be doers of the word. Work out your own salvation. Just simply saying, do it. Confess it, believe it, do it. Do it. Turn, just like the Thessalonians did. Turn from the idols, turn to God. But they had to turn and serve. Paul said, you turned to God from idols to serve the living God and to wait for His Son. So they turned. They turned from sin, turned to God, to serve Him. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And before we go to another passage, let's just move on to the next thing. I told you to give you three things. What is conversion? What is your part? And what is God's part? The end of verse 12, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Again, that's profound. You put those together. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, you could put a period there. Stop it right there, and we could if the rest of the Bible also left it at that, we could be pretty much like all the other religions in the world. We could build a whole system here based on our works, working favor with God. But it doesn't stop there, and neither does the rest of the Scripture. We are commanded to do something. We are. We are commanded to repent. We are commanded to walk in the light. We are commanded to walk in love. We are commanded to walk worthy of the calling to which we are called. We are commanded to obey Jesus' word. We are commanded to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We are commanded to do. Scripture is clear on that. We must do. But behind that, or underneath that, or behind the scenes, however you want to say it, the only way that's possible is for God to work it in us. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do. God gives you the ability, He gives you the desire for His good pleasure. Now, I think it's encouraging here that Paul did not put an if there. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling if God works in you He's talking to believers. He's talking to Christians. And I think he is. His intention is to encourage them in that God enables us to do. That's what he wants them to know. You need to get busy doing because you can. You can because it's God in you working. Not because you're so great or special. Paul said that about himself as well. So work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Ephesians 2, where we were last week. Verse 1. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive. Made us alive. That is where conversion starts. I mean, I kind of did this in backwards order. This is where conversion starts. It's God initiated. We must have vital signs. We must do. We must do verse 10. Look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's interesting how often the writers use that analogy of walking as an analogy for conduct. So walking around. This is what you do. Walking around in the good works. Walking around worthy of the calling. Walking around in the light. Walking around in love. In other words, that's our conduct. It's characteristic of us. We must do, verse 10, we must have the vital signs. Proof that we're alive. It has to be there. Repentance is required. Jesus said, repent. But we need to be enabled to do those things because of our corrupt nature. We suffer, apart from Christ, the lost world, us before we were saved, we suffered from a moral inability. You look at God's law. It's not really that difficult to understand, is it? Don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery. Jesus said that the first and greatest commandment is love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Easy to understand. That's not hard. Not hard to get a mental grasp of that. You can go out on the street and talk to somebody who's never been to church in their life and discuss those concepts with them. They can handle that. They can comprehend that. So where's the problem? Why don't they do it? Why didn't I do it? Pre-salvation. Because of the sin nature. The problem is not so much that we can't, It's that we won't. Anybody who is outside of Christ, any unsaved person, is living in a state of rebellion against God. Idolaters. They're worshiping another God. Which really, even if they are bowing to an image, blows my mind. You know, I grew up, I'm a homeboy, Brother Carl. I mean, I grew up in Shreveport and in what Brother Carl would call the hood over there. And until I was 14. And when I was 14, we moved out to Elm Grove. I became an Elm Groveite out there and ran all over that country, and Elm Grove and Ringgold and all over down there. Now, a few weeks ago, I'm coming down Taylortown Road, and, you know, a road I've traveled probably thousands of times since I was 14 years old, and I had to go through here detour one day because of a train or something. And here I'm going along this familiar stretch of highway, got all the horse barns over here and the trailer parks over here and the, what used to be Killen's Dairy up ahead where we used to buy our milk, and all of a sudden, on the left-hand side, there's this huge image out in one of the front yards of these places, a Buddha or something. Big. There it is, right there in Taylortown, Louisiana. couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe it. And I know it's really not funny, but it just caught me. It just caught me off guard. Not what you expect to see in Taylortown, Louisiana. But at any rate, whether or not somebody is bowing down to an image, a literal image like that, or hey, they may just be a atheistic, or at least a practical atheist. They don't take the supernatural serious at all. Still an idolater. Because the bottom line is, outside of Christ, apart from Christ, we've set ourselves up as God. Now, that'll just manifest in different ways. I mean, we might carve out an image or set a big Buddha in the front yard or whatever. But or we might just try to go for the gusto, get all we can get in this life. And like Paul describes here, the lust of the flesh and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, that is idolatry. That is setting yourself up as God. And so conversion is turning from that and turning to the living God. The problem is we won't do that. We refuse to do that. That's Romans 1. They knew God. Oh, is he talking about Christians there? No, he's not talking about Christians. He's talking about the reprobate. They knew God, but they would not glorify him as God. There's a refusal there to submit. That is the spiritual death that Paul's talking about when he says in verse 1, you were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what he's talking about. He doesn't mean that, you know, we were physically dead. We were dead in the sense that we were walking according to the course of this world, walking according to our own sinful lusts, consumed with fulfilling our own desires. That's death. Spiritual death. So then, where's the hope? How can we do what Jesus said? How can we repent? How can we ever walk in obedience to God? We don't even desire to. Well, it's in verse 4. But God. But God. You were in that condition, in that state, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's an astounding thing. And I can testify I'm sure you can too, personally, this way. I remember, you know, leading up to, there was a period of time where I was just in a pretty miserable state leading up to, you know, when the Lord saved me. But when all of that started, if you could go back to the beginning of it and before it kind of all started blowing up, I was not looking for a new mindset. I was not wandering around, you know, asking people, how can I change? How can I take on a new mindset and have a different life? In fact, I was quite happy, if you know what I mean. I was quite happy where I was. If I wanted any change, I wanted things to go more like I wanted them to go. You know what I'm saying? That's the kind of change I was looking for. I mean, I had certain ideas of the way I thought life ought to go, and if there needed to be any change in my mind, it was things needed to line up with the way I wanted them to go. And then, long story short, you know, without going through the whole thing, God just began to rock my world. Now, I'm saying all this to make the point that it was when I was dead that He began to do that. Now, there came a point later, sure, when I was searching because He was putting the pressure on and He was revealing things little by little. Like Jesus had Paul on the Damascus Road and said, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads." While we were dead, He made us alive. If you don't impart life, give life to a dead person, they stay dead. And it's while we were dead, Christ made us alive. And so, He works in us to will and to do. He gave us life initially so that our whole direction was changed. Our whole mindset, our whole life, our mind, our will, our emotions, our affections, all redirected. That's conversion. It's change. It's a change initiated by God because we were dead. And the first thing that has to happen is resurrection. Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." Now, that's the first thing that had to happen. Then, since Jesus spoke the word, and incidentally, that'd be another message, but God does it through the word. Jesus spoke, Lazarus came alive, and then, not until then, but then, after he was made alive, he obeyed Jesus' command and came forth from the tomb. From death to life. That's a radical change. Radical change. From death to life. Darkness to light. Hate to love. Radical change. Lazarus did walk out of the tomb, or hobble out, hop out, something. He came out. Jesus didn't go in and get him. It's interesting, isn't it? There is something you have to do. You must respond. Lazarus had to respond, but he couldn't do it unless Jesus empowered him to do it. And when he made him alive, Lazarus obeyed and came out. Okay, another interesting thing on that. Since we're talking about church, I mean, that's the overriding theme here, taking church seriously. I've always thought it was interesting when Lazarus comes out in the grave clothes. Resurrection is a pretty impressive miracle. I mean, that's a powerful miracle. Raise somebody from the dead. Jesus could have easily done some kind of miracle where Lazarus was just instantly freed from the grave clothes. But he didn't do that. I mean, something like remember when they were on the sea and the sea was rough and Jesus got in the boat and I think it's Mark says, immediately they were on land. It's that kind of instantaneous boom. Everything's fixed. Could have done that with Lazarus. But instead, he had him hobble out of the grave and then he had to be unwrapped. And Jesus commanded the others standing by, loose him and let him go. Now, I find that interesting, that Jesus didn't take his grave clothes off and that Lazarus didn't take his own grave clothes off. But Jesus commanded the others there to loose him and let him go. Just a side note, but I think that says something about community, church, and how we are, our purpose is to help one another. So, again, three things, and that's it. Conversion, a biblical view of conversion. Change. What's that got to do with nine marks of a healthy church? Because church membership, church members, let me say it this way, church members are supposed to be converted people. Church members are supposed to be converted people. In the book, not the nine marks book, but the book, the Bible, people that joined the church were people that were converted, which by definition means there was a radical change. Change. From death to life, from darkness to light. A change from walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. A change from that to, verse 10, His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that they should walk in them. So what the author of this book, what Mark Dever is suggesting is that we need a biblical view of conversion today. A Bible view, so that we can honestly assess, insofar as we can, and I know we can't do this perfectly, but insofar as we can, so that we can honestly assess ourselves, number one, and when necessary, others, who is saved and who is not. I think it's a correct statement to say the Bible doesn't know anything about conversion without change. That's an oxymoron. That's to say I'm saved and I'm unsaved at the same time. I'm converted and I'm unconverted. We need a biblical view of conversion. It's change. It's turning from sin to God. And it is something we do. There is an aspect of it that we do. Us living in obedience to Christ is our part of it. And that is possible because God enabled us. When we were dead, He made us alive. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your power, Your converting power. Lord, what a great truth. While we were dead, while we were yet sinners, You loved us. You made us alive. Alive to live unto You. Father, we pray for the power of Your Spirit. Fill us with Your Spirit so that we may truly walk worthy of the calling to which we are called. Fully pleasing in Your sight. So that You are honored. We know that we can't do a thing that's pleasing in Your sight apart from You empowering us. So, Lord, that's what we ask for. Grant, Lord, that we again may be filled with Your Spirit for Your glory. In Christ's name, amen.
This sermon is made available through the ministry of Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our desire is to faithfully proclaim the message of salvation which God has provided in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. For more resources and information, please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org. You may use the links there to contact us or write us at Fillmore Baptist Church, 6304 Highway 80, Princeton, Louisiana, 71067.